All right, she is here tonight to bring the Word of God, Myers. Yes, I know I said Meyer like Meyer. It's not spelled like that, but you know. But she has got a message tonight on faith. How many need to be encouraged in faith? All right, so Nan, come on up. Let's hear for Nan Myers and the Word of God tonight. Amen.
Good evening, everyone. I'm so glad that you're all here. You know, I can tell that on a Wednesday night, on a beautiful day like this, after the long winter we had, that everybody who's here tonight is here because you love Jesus and you're hungry for him and you want all that he has for you. And I just say kudos to you for that. Because otherwise you wouldn't be here. And I'm proud of you for being here. You know, when we come to church, and Wednesday night's a good proof of that on a beautiful day, we're coming to get fed spiritually, and we've got some great bread of life to give you tonight, and we've come to get built up. And in Ephesians chapter 4, when Paul is teaching the Ephesians about the gifts of God, he says that the apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, and teacher are given to the body of Christ to equip the body so that the body can go out and do the work of the ministry. And for so many years, people have thought, well, I just go to church and the guy that gets, you know, a check to do this can give me what I need and then I'll go out and just live my life. But that's not how it works, right, Pastor? No. So we're here to equip and empower you so that you can go out and do the work of the ministry. So keep your ears open for that tonight, that what we're talking about, you know, maybe you're someone who really has a lot of teaching and revelation and understanding about faith. You know, I've been walking in faith for almost 40 years, but just studying, I always get built up again and refreshed. And so all of us can do it. And it's not just for us. It's for what God can use us to deposit into other people. So I pray that that will happen tonight as we listen to the Word of God. So we're going to talk about faith tonight. I named my message, Believe It or Not. Remember Ripley's Believe It or Not? This is Myers, Believe It or Not. The first thing I want to do is define faith. And I always teach when I'm teaching that you need to let the Bible define the Bible. So we always go to the Word for the definitions that we need. And so in Hebrews 11, verse 1, a very familiar verse, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. I like it in the Amplified. Now faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see, and the conviction of their reality, faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. Faith is what connects us to the invisible world. We, you know, every time I get up here, I always like to mention my favorite thing, reminding us all we're spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. The real us is invisible. We can't see each other. We can't see our spirit. Someday we will, but we can't yet. And so everything that has to do with the kingdom of God and God, we can't see with our natural eyes. Sometimes we see the result of it, you know, like when someone gets a miracle healing or something like that. But we have to take these things by faith, thus the very big importance of faith, right? So in the New Testament, the word faith is from a Greek word, pisteo. And the reason that God waited until the times and circumstances were such that the Word of God could be finally put into a written product for those of us to be able to use is that he wanted to use the Hebrew language, which is the language of God, and the Greek language, because those two languages, more than any other language, have just a beautiful fullness in their meaning. And so when we read our Bibles in English, there's lots of different translations. And they're good. Some are better than others. I like to read lots of different ones so that I get a fullness of meaning. But the translations are not the inspired Word of God. The inspired Word of God is in Greek and Hebrew. So sometimes it's good to go back to those original words to really see why did God choose this particular word to communicate what he was trying to communicate. So where if I was defining faith in English, I'd say faith is believing. You know, it's trusting, it's believing. And that's about as far as I could go with English. But listen to all these fullnesses of meaning that I can pull out of this from that Greek word. And it's used throughout the New Testament in different references, always the same word. It means to be persuaded of or to have confidence in, to have absolute dependence upon and reliance in the Word of God and Christ. We're going to come back to that one. It means full surrender and yieldedness and obedience to the faithfulness of God. This is all faith. To give oneself over to a new way of life. It is the attribute of God and the restored faculty of man, whereby both God and man can bring into existence things that are unseen. And how many of you remember how that's done? Through words. Good. That's right. It also means joyful faith in and acceptance of Christ as the substitute for sin and as our Savior, whereby one receives, listen to all this, this is all received by faith, salvation, access into grace, and that's the empowerment to do everything God wants us to do, fulfillment of all his promises, the Holy Spirit, righteousness, sonship, healing, eternal life, answers to all our prayers. All of that is obtained through faith. And faith without works is dead. Just believing in God is not enough. In James chapter 2, it says that, excuse me, I got a little froggy in my throat. James chapter 2, starting at verse 14, says, "What does it profit, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to him, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' good luck with that. But you don't give him the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? What good does it do? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'Well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works.' You believe there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." You know, sometimes as we're sharing our faith with people, sometimes there's people who have gone to church for years and they never get past this. They're like, "Yeah, I believe in God. Oh, I believe in God. Yeah, I believe. Oh, it's the Bible. That's good. I believe in going to church. I believe in God." And they think that that's enough. And James is reminding us here, the demons know there's only one God. They believe. That didn't save them. So we have to go beyond that. And so that's when our corresponding faith has to lead to some action. So then in verse 20, it says, "Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" He says you're a fool if you think that it's just faith. "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" In other words, God had told Abraham he'd be the father of many nations. He waited years and years and years for the son to come. Finally, he has the son. God says, "Go take him up to Mount Moriah and offer him as a sacrifice." Now, if Abraham had just said, "Yeah, God, that okay, I get it. I believe it," you know, that, no, he had to prove that he had so much faith in God, he would be obedient to him. And so it says in verse 22, his faith was working together with his works, and by works the faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God." You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. So that's what faith is. Now, how do we get faith? Well, let's look again for our definition in the Word. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 3. It says that faith is given by God to everyone. Verse 3, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Each one of us is given by God a measure of faith. Some translations say the measure of faith. So, when you come to Christ, faith is given to you in measure. Because guess what? You can't even come to Christ without faith. And we're going to look at that in a moment here. So there's a measure of faith God gives us at the new birth. And then Romans 10, verse 17, a very a good scripture here. We all probably know this one. So then faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. The word of God spoken. Now I'm reading and speaking the word of God. As you hear the word of God, because it's living and alive and powerful, it starts bringing faith up in your spirit, right? And that's why when we leave church, we're like, yeah, you know, you hear a good message, and you're like, yeah, devil, I'm going to stomp on you, right? But then if that's all you hear till next Sunday, it kind of goes down, right? And so we have to build ourselves up on our most holy faith, the word of God says. So what I recommend is that you read the word of God out loud to yourself. I have an MP3 Bible. I listen to it while I do my hair and makeup. I have a healing scripture thing I play under my pillow every night when I go to bed. Sometimes I leave it on all night because even if my body's sleeping, my spirit's awake and it's going into my spirit. And I'm hearing the word. But there's nothing like speaking yourself. Come on. There's something about when I say something, I believe it more. Yep. And secular scientists have proven this just kind of recently, that people believe, I think it's something like, I'm not good at remembering numbers. I want to say 40%. They believe something 40% more if they say it and hear themselves say it than if somebody else says it. Isn't that interesting? I think that's cool. So, and then Jude, verse 20 and 21 says, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. So we're about to hear how I build myself up on my most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Spirit builds my faith. Keeping yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So that one's kind of packed full of good stuff. So as I pray in the Holy Spirit, I build up my faith, I keep myself in the love of God, and I keep my vision fixed on eternity, the unseen things. That's that faith realm. Isn't that great? Another good reason to pray in tongues. Okay, now, next, why do we need faith? I've touched on a couple things, but let's look at some more. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Remember, the devil believes that God is, but I like that "and" here, and it's a really important one. He who comes to him must believe that God is, and that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In other words, he's true to his word, he's faithful, and his redemptive plan is still in motion. That's always was the devil's plan from the very start, was to get man to doubt what God said. So, you know, the devil has no problem believing in God. God created him. He used to be God's, like, right-hand guy. But he doesn't believe the promises of God, and he's mad because he can't be a partaker of them, because we can. Okay, then, so without faith, it's impossible to please God. You could stop right there, and I'm ready to go home, because anyone who's born of the Spirit, because God's given us a new nature, we should have a deep desire to please God. Yes. That's the new nature. It's like immediately when you receive the new nature, no, you're not perfect yet out here, but you don't want to do the stuff you used to do. You want to please God. And so we want to have faith. Okay, secondly, Hebrews 10:38 says, now the just shall live by faith. Interestingly, in the Old Testament, the word faith appears twice in the Old Testament. Isn't that interesting? And one of the two times is in, I think it's Habakkuk, when this scripture is quoted in the New Testament by Paul, the just shall live by faith. In the Old Testament, the language was more trusting, believing in, trusting God. Okay, Hebrews 6:12 says, he's encouraging them that they not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So it's through faith, believing and obtaining the things we can't see, and patience that we inherit the promises. And sometimes it takes a lot of patience. Yeah. And you know, also an important point in that particular scripture is it says, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. If you see someone who's learned how to do this, Follow them and do what they do. Always be looking for people in your life who are a little farther ahead spiritually than you so that you can follow them, and then always have someone behind you who's a little bit farther behind you that you're leading along, because that's how we make disciples. Right. We're always growing, and we're always bringing up people too. And faith connects the invisible world to the visible world. Here's some scriptures that talk about that. Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him, Jesus, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, through him, and for him." 2 Corinthians 4:18, "While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen." That's pretty much the opposite of what most people do right there. But this is the faith walk we're talking about. If I'm a person of faith, I don't look at what's seen, I look at what's unseen. We got to flip-flop it. You know, this world just yells so loudly, our flesh yells loudly, our soul, our desires yell so loudly, the media yells loudly. The culture yells at us all the time. Look at me, look at me, look at me. I'm the most important thing. I'm the most important thing. And we have got to walk by faith. We got to enter into that invisible realm and walk and look at things which are not seen. "For the things which are seen are only temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We don't want to throw away our life for something we can see and lose all of eternity. Jesus said, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world if he loses his own soul?" If you get the whole world, you get the yacht and the mansion and, you know, everything you want in this life, thinking you're having a great time, but you lose your eternal soul, you have not profited anything. Hebrews 11:3, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible." We have to remind ourselves, the visible stuff we see came second. It was made out of what was invisible, what we can't see. Changing our thinking, changing our paradigms, renewing our minds. Isn't that good? Can you feel a little stretching in there? Think about it. When God created the world, he spoke. And we've talked before about the power of words, the creative power of words. When God said, "Light be," what happened?
Light was.
If God had said, "Man, it's dark in here," what would happen?
Be dark.
So, faith allows us to reach up into the invisible realm of the Spirit, take a hold of God's provision, and bring it into manifestation in this material seen world. I've been rereading some books that I haven't read in about 30 years about some of the old-timers 100, 150 years ago during one of the great moves of God. Maria Woodworth Edder, Smith Wigglesworth, some of you have heard some of these people, Amy Semple McPherson, and these fabulous miracles that were taking place all the time, you know. But some of these people were such prayer warriors, and I remember one story, I can't remember if it was a man or a woman, who in a prayer time had a vision, and he saw heaven, and he saw in heaven that there were these rooms, like big warehouses, kind of. And there were rooms full of limbs, arms and legs and hands and things like that. And he's like, "Well, what's this all about?" And God said, "Well, it's provision. You know, I got everything people need up here. They just got to reach up here and get it." And then another person had died and gone to heaven, and they saw this room with the limbs, but then that person came back to life. And they were telling the story, and the person they were telling their death story to had read about this other person, and it corroborated that vision that they had. So, and this is happening, we don't see it in America as much, but we know it's happening in some of the third world countries where people have nothing, they have no distractions, they got nothing. So when someone comes and tells them that God loves them and gave the most precious thing he had to them, for them, Jesus Christ, you know, they're like, "Great, give me everything you got, God." And God does these miracles. We hear of people who don't have legs and a leg suddenly grows out. People born without eyeballs suddenly get eyeballs and can see. They're up in that room and somebody is using their faith to reach up there and take what's in heaven and bring it down here to earth. And every one of us can do it because every one of us has the faith of God. Woo! I like that stuff. All right. How do we exercise faith? We believe it and we say it. Everybody say believe. And speak.
And speak.
Okay. Psalm 89:34 says, my covenant, this is God speaking, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. God's not changing his mind about anything he's ever said. I remember being a brand new Christian, and one of the people that has influenced me most in my Christian walk has been the ministry of Kenneth and Gloria Copeland, because they teach on God's faith. And I learned at a very young age as a Christian that everything hinges upon the integrity of God's word, taking God at his word, believing that not only is this the inspired word of God, but it never changes. God never changes his mind. And everything that's promised through the inheritance, through the covenants, when Jesus ratified the new covenant, it became mine. And we are joint heirs with Jesus. We are inheritance of everything that he's an inheritant of. So I won everything I can get. And I won, and I learned how to do it. I haven't got everything yet, but I mean, you know what I'm saying? So I learned, trust this word. And that's the basis for faith, because if you don't have something you can fix your faith to, you know, you got nothing. That's the anchor, is the word of God. Okay, let's look at Isaiah 55:10-11. Again, this is quite a common verse that we hear a lot, but let's really try to see it with fresh eyes tonight. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, happening outside today, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth, says God. It shall not return to me void or empty, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. That's a good one, isn't it? Let me ask you this. When he says, his word goes forth from his mouth, and it shall not return to him empty. How does God's word return to him? Have you ever thought about that? Did you think it just boomeranged off the earth and went back up to him? Because that's not how it does. He speaks forth his word. We take his word into our spirit, and when we speak it back out of our mouth with faith, it returns to him full of whatever he said was in it, and that's how we get it. Amen. Did you get that? Mm-hmm. So the word comes out of his mouth. That's his will, his spoken word. We take it in, mix it with faith, pops back out our mouth, goes back to him, and it is not empty. It's full of whatever manifestation we were believing for. Isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. And incidentally, if you look at that, it says, for as the rain comes down, the snow from heaven, it waters the earth. And it says that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. The word of God is both seed and bread. And I just don't want to get off too much on that, but I just want to speak to that for 1 second. The Bible says that the word is the incorruptible seed of God. Incorruptible means it can never die. It can never cease to be alive and functioning. So it comes down as seed for us. So when we take that seed and plant it in our spirit, what does seed do? Seed multiplies after its kind. Okay? So if I need healing, I want to get all God's promises and words on healing, and I want to start planting them into my spirit, because when they get into my spirit and they start mixing with faith and I start speaking it out so that it goes back in my ear gate and I read it and it goes in my eye gate and it goes back down into my spirit and it comes back up into my soul and it comes up, and I keep doing that, that seed starts growing and it will reproduce after its kind. Isn't that cool? And then also, it's bread. Jesus said, man cannot live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. It is literally bread for us. Spirit, soul, and body. It's spiritual food. It builds my spirit and strengthens it, but it's bread for my body. I don't know about you guys, but I get my strength from God's word. Physical strength. I get my poor little brain straightened out through the word of God. It's bread for us. Okay. A little side note there. Now, here's how it works in practical application. In Romans chapter 10, verses 8 and 10, these are the scriptures we use about salvation a lot. This is a perfect case example of what we're talking about. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth, there it is right there, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made, resulting in salvation. Catch that? Mark 11, 22. Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God. In the original, it actually is, have the faith of God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So there's that whole progression I told you about. Have faith in God. So we're going to fix our mind on God. What does his word say? We determine his will. And then we speak to the mountain. We have to use our mouth. We don't doubt in our heart. That's our faith. We believe we'll get what we say. We'll have what we say. That's how the progression works. In Luke 8, verse 50, when Jesus heard, he answered him saying, well, this is when Jairus came to him to have his daughter healed. And as the guy was trying to talk to Jesus, somebody came and said, look, she's already dead, don't bother him. And as soon as he heard those words, she's already dead, what do you think happened in his heart? What would happen to me? If I thought Jesus was my only hope, and I knew he could heal my daughter, but I was just about to get there, and somebody says, don't bother, she's already, isn't that nice the way they said it? They're like, don't bother, she's already dead. I mean, fear would be what would come in my heart, because then I'd be like, well, where else can I go? If I can't go to Jesus, what am I going to do? And when Jesus heard that nasty way that he was told, he answered and said, do not be afraid. Only believe. Best two words in the Bible. Only believe. And she will be made well. And Jesus, you know, incidentally, because Jesus was God and man, he was the perfect model for us as human beings on how we're supposed to function in all this stuff. So when we watch him, he's our example. He said what he wanted. He didn't say, oh, she's dead. I didn't get there in time. That's not what he said. First, he said, don't be afraid, because fear shuts down faith. Then he said, only believe. He told him to be in faith. And then he said what he wanted. He said the results he wanted. And she will be made well. And because he said, and she will be made well, and released his faith, she was made well at that very moment. It was his words that healed her. When he woke up on the boat, he didn't say, oh my gosh, it's so windy, what are we going to do? That would have been saying what he had. He called things that be not as though they were. We tend to call what is as though it isn't. Like if we're trying to be in faith, this is the wrong way to do it, okay? This is the wrong way to do it. I'm not sick. I'm not sick. I'm not sick. You know, when you're coughing and puking and whatever you're doing. I'm not sick. I'm not sick. That's not faith. That's just stupid. You are sick. It's okay to say I'm sick. It's okay to say I'm puking. Whatever you're doing, it's okay to say that. But you don't want to say it too much because then you'll get what you say. But you acknowledge what's happening. But what you do is you call things that be not as though they were. You reach up there into the heavenlies and you say, God's word says that Jesus Christ bore my sicknesses. He carried my diseases. The chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes I was healed.
Amen.
The Bible says God sent his word and healed them and delivered them from all their destructions. The word of God says, and you start calling forth what God says about it, and at first you might not be on board with it. You might think, this isn't doing anything. I don't feel any different. It doesn't matter how you feel. Faith has nothing to do with what you feel or what you see. Nothing whatsoever. You better get that figured out quick or you'll never get anywhere with this. So as you do that, your spirit, you've got to remember, your spirit is the heart of you. It's the core of you. It's the life of God in you. And as you start speaking those things and it comes out your mouth, back into your ears, down into your ears, down into your spirit, and up into your brain and your intellect, your mind starts getting in agreement with what God and your spirit already know. And when you get those, remember I've taught you before, spirit, soul, body, any two are the controlling party. If your soul, your emotions, and your feelings is in agreement with your body, oh, I'm so sick, I feel like I'm going to die, and you don't ever get past that, you might die, yeah. Or you wish you would. You might wish you would. But if you can get your spirit and your soul in agreement and you convince your mind and get it on board, yeah, that's right, God's word is true, I'm going to believe God. Man taught me how to walk in faith. I can do that. As soon as you get that majority, that's where the power is. And it will manifest in your flesh. It will. All right. Is this helping anybody?
Yeah.
I'm getting kind of excited. Okay, I'll hurry along here. Mark 11:23, another example of this. Jesus speaking, truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up. Did I already do this one? No, this is the other one. It's just another version of the same thing. Whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt it all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. Same thing, I already covered that. And by the way, don't talk about the mountain, talk to the mountain.
Amen.
Okay? I'm not going to go there, I'm just going to mention that in Romans chapter 4, it talks about calling those things that be not as though they were. And once again, that's how Abraham got the victory. Abraham's faith was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, for us, the only way to righteousness is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But for Abraham, he found righteousness and acceptance with God because of faith. It was years and years and years, 400 some years, before the law was given, before the sacrificial system was set in place, that people could use animals' blood to kind of cover their sins symbolically for the year, and that would give them righteousness with God. He was years before that. His righteousness, his acceptance before God, was strictly because he believed God. And part of that was he called things that be not as though they were. God said he was going to be a father of many nations. He looked at his body. He's like, I'm not so sure how this is going to work. He looked at his wife. I'm not so sure how this is going to work. But God had renamed him and made a covenant with him. And every time he said his name, the name Abraham means father of many nations. So every time he said, I am Abraham, he said, I am the father of many nations. And it says he wasn't moved by what he saw or what he felt, but he believed God. So let's use, we've kind of been talking about healing. Healing is always kind of a good example to use when we're talking about faith, because all of us can identify with it from one way or another. When I was growing up, I had a lot of physical problems, and I realized after I got saved, a lot of them were just because of the spiritual chaos that was present in my world before I came to know Jesus Christ, but oh my Lord. I had terrible eczema from the time that I was born, and my parents didn't know how. They weren't born again. They didn't know the Word of God. They didn't know how to contend in the faith for me. So from the time I was a little baby, our grandson, the devil thinks he could put it on our grandson, and we're fighting that battle right now. Didn't touch any of my kids. I wouldn't let it. Couldn't give it anything. But it thinks, oh, I can do it to her kids, or grandkids. It's like, no, you can't. And so now we're teaching them how to stand and how to contend, and we're contending with them. And I have absolutely no doubt that, you know, it'll disappear at some point.
Right.
Pretty darn quick, I might add. But, oh, my gosh, you guys. And I remember in grade school, my arms were like raw hamburger. And every night my mother had to, she'd slather me with stuff, wrap sheeting around me, and then wrap ace bandages around me, and I had to go to bed like this to keep myself from scratching in my sleep because it itched so much, and my arms would go to sleep because she had to put it on so tight, and I would wake up in the morning anyway with them all ripped off, blood everywhere. I just remember this so clearly, and it started, well, when I was little, it was all over. Then it was in my here, then it was in my wrist, and then by high school, it was on my hands. You know how girls, especially in high school, are so body conscious, and every little thing is just so horrible, and kids are so mean. And I had every finger on my hands was like a big, bloody sausage. All my fingernails died and fell off. It was just horrible. We're talking pus and blood. Terrible. And I don't remember. I was trying to think back and remember, and I can't exactly remember, but I do know this. I got born again between my junior and senior years and filled with the Holy Spirit. And my senior year, I had no eczema. It must have just gone away. That one was an evil spirit. And I didn't even know about healing, just that when Jesus came into my spirit, that thing had to go. It just had to go. Didn't have any chance. But the rest of stuff, I started learning about this. I started learning about faith and about the Word of God and about using my mouth and taking my stand. I had migraines since the time I was born. I had back problems when I was a teenager and I was growing so fast. My back would go out and I would be paralyzed. It was terrible. I had allergies. Oh my God, this is another thing. You're in school. Here you are. You're all bloody and everything. And then you sit there and every day I would go through an entire box of Kleenex in one day in the classroom every day. It was just terrible. Constant sore throats, ear infections. As I got older, when I started my menstrual cycle, I missed 2 days of school and work every month until I got saved. I was so sick. I would lose consciousness. I was so sick with just having a period. So, boy, I'll tell you what. When I found out that I didn't have to be sick, I was like, all right. And I could tell you that apart from my knees, which were hurt in an accident, I got them replaced, so they're good now. And my stupid neck, which occasionally goes out because of my knees were so bad for so many years, I pretty much walk in divine health because I have learned to fight the good fight. And don't think I don't get, you know, like this week there was a lot of stuff going around. We had a lot of people out. That stuff tried to get on me. I just won't let it. I will not give it any rest. I say, devil, you want something here? Then you're going to have to hear the word of God. You're going to be reminded of your past, your present, and your future. You're going to get covered with the blood of Jesus till you can't. And he's like, fine, I'll go find some sucker that doesn't know any of this stuff. You know? So y'all can do this. We got to fight. The Bible talks about the good fight of faith. It's a fight. There's no picnic. It's a fight. Jesus said this, it is the spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and their life. When the word of God comes forth into us, when we hear it preached, when we read it, when we speak it, when we listen to it, it goes into our spirit. That's why I play my little player under my pillow, the healing scriptures. I got that 2 years ago. I had 2 total knee replacements done at the same time. I had had an accident when I was 19 that destroyed my knees, and I was in chronic, excruciating pain for 30-some years. And I was waiting to get old enough to get them replaced. And so when I went to the hospital, I got this little player, and the minute I came out of surgery, that thing was on, and it never stopped 24/7 for probably 6 months. Because even when I was sleeping, even when I was on the drugs and everything, the word of God was going into my spirit, and it's a seed full of life, and it reproduces after itself. And I had the most miraculous recovery. It was just fabulous, just wonderful. So the words of God go into your spirit. Because they're spirit, they go into your spirit. It's from your spirit that they come forth into your flesh and into the world, like if you need money or if you need circumstance or whatever it is that you need. So it's like medicine. I take my medicine every day. Amen. And you know, and by the way, be proactive. Don't wait till you're sick to start saying, by his stripes I'm healed. You start saying it every day. You start building yourself a scripture library of things that you put out there for the devil to know, but for your ears to hear, and so your faith is always strong. Don't, because boy, it's hard once you're under it. Boy, we all know when you don't feel good, ugh, you don't even want to pray. You don't want to even get your Bible. It's too late. Okay, 2 more minutes? Okay. I'm going to whip through a couple scriptures real quick here. This one I think is on the overhead. Proverbs 4:20 and 22. My son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. The word of God is life and health to all your flesh. Proverbs 12:18 says, the tongue of the wise is health. The tongue of the wise is health. If we're wise, what we use our mouth for to speak is brings health to us. Isaiah 57:19 says, I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. Proverbs 10:11, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Proverbs 15:4, a gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life. A gentle tongue with its healing power is a tree of life. But willful contrariness in it breaks down the spirit. Start paying attention to what you say. I know I'm probably preaching to the choir. Like I said, the people that come on Wednesday night on a beautiful day, you guys are walking, but still, we can get kind of careless about what we say. Proverbs 18:20-21, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth. Good or bad, by the way. From the produce of his lips he shall be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit of it. Remember when Jesus said, if you believe in your heart that what you say will come to pass, you'll have whatever you say? That works for both the positive and the negative. My mother, God bless her, has an issue with negativity. And she has spoken negatively her whole life, gloom, doom, fear, and despair. Bitterness, cantankerousness. And she now has such bad osteoporosis and scoliosis that her, sternum. Her sternum sits down here on her right hip bone, and half of her ribs are down inside of her pelvic bone. She has almost a 60-degree bend in her spine. She can break bones by just walking. She is full of bitterness, and her body has taken on the shape of all of that. And nowadays, she's a Catholic, so she's really enjoying being a martyr now. And so now it's like, well, I just am suffering for Jesus, whatever. She is a believer now, and she's going to go to heaven. But she says things like, I always said I'd end up in a wheelchair. I know it's just a matter of time. Every day I'm getting weaker. Every day I'm getting weaker. And it's just like, then I come over and I'll be helping her with things. I'll like pick up her purse, which weighs like 5 pounds. Oh my God, you're going to put your back out. And I say, no, I'm not. I'm constantly saying, no, I'm not. No, I won't. No, it won't. No, it won't. Because I come against her words all the time. Lord have mercy. Oh, sorry. Okay. Sorry about that. Okay, one last story and then we'll wrap it up. This is going to be on the screen for you. This is from Mark chapter 5, a familiar story, but let's again see it with fresh eyes tonight. This is about the woman who had the issue of blood. Verse 25, Mark 5:25, and there was a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years. This, of course, made her unclean in the Jewish faith, which meant she could come near no one. So it brought her isolation, socially, emotionally, physically, shame, embarrassment, despair. She had endured much suffering under the hands of many physicians. Anybody know about that? And she spent all that she had and was no better, but instead grew worse. She had heard the reports. Just stop right there. She had heard the reports. She had heard about the miracles Jesus was doing. How does faith come? She heard these reports and faith came. She heard the reports concerning Jesus, and she came up behind him in the throng, and she touched. Remember, faith without works is dead. She's putting her faith into action. She touched the hem of his garment. For she kept saying, here's her faith confessing. Here's how she built inside of herself the image of herself being healed by Jesus. For she kept saying, if I only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. She kept saying that to herself. She heard he was healing other people. She heard about people being raised from the dead and the blind getting their sight and the cripples healed. She heard about it, and it started working in her. And she started saying, she said and kept saying, if I can only touch his garments, I shall be restored to health. And immediately her flow of blood was dried up at the source. The flow didn't just stop, but whatever was wrong was healed. And suddenly she felt in her body that she was healed of her distressing ailment. And Jesus, recognizing in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around immediately in the crowd and said, who touched my clothes? Now, she was terrified because she had broken the law and she could have been stoned to death for what she did by coming into that crowd. Because these people were thronging. She touched a whole bunch of people getting to Jesus. She would have been in big trouble. And the disciples kept saying to him, you see the crowd pressing hard around you from all sides, and yet you ask who touched you? In other words, lots of people were jostling him and touching him. But the woman, knowing what had been done in her, though alarmed and frightened and trembling, she fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, daughter, your faith, your trust and confidence in me, springing from faith in God, your faith has restored you to health. It was her faith that restored her to health. Go into peace. That's what it says in the original. And peace is shalom. Nothing broken, nothing missing. Go into peace and be continually healed and freed from your distressing bodily disease. Isn't that beautiful? She not only got healed, but she got a life. You know, you read about people that are healed in the Bible. We don't know what happened to them later. You know, they might have fell off a cliff or got run over by an ox cart. You know, we don't know. They didn't get hit by a truck. But this woman was given a special anointing to be continually healed and free for the rest of her life. I just think that's really beautiful. So I'm going to end there. Remember, we're not moved. This is one of my faith confessions. I am not moved by what I see. I am not moved by what I feel. My heart is fixed, fully trusting in God. There's been times I've had to scream that through clenched lips, crying and sobbing and hurting and not knowing what to do. But I am not moved by what I see, and I am not moved by what I feel. My heart is fixed, fully trusting in God. And it's my prayer that for each of us tonight, Father, let these words go deep into our spirit and produce after their kind, that this life-giving faith will spring up on the inside of us, and that we won't just use it for ourselves and our families, but we'll take this message to everyone we meet, telling them the good news that God loves them and he's there for them. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. That's good. Very, very encouraging word. Thank you so much, Nan. That is just...